Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is session 16 and was recorded on January 21st, 2026.
It's good to be with you all today, and as you know, Brother Ron is traveling and away from us today, so we've gathered here to carry on, and so I thought it would be a little bit different if we started with a song. You know, Methodists were known to be the singing people. We just don't sing enough of the hymns and spiritual songs. So I wanted us to sing Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing, the first hymn in the Methodist hymnal since when? Probably the first hymn book. So it's a powerful song for us to raise praise. But especially as we look at the second verse, he breaks the power of canceled sin. And we're going to be talking about that later in the morning. But let's sing together.
For a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood avails for me. In Christ your head you then shall know, shall feel your sins forgiven, anticipate your heavenly glory, and own that love is heaven.
And as you know, those were the words of Charles Wesley put to the tune. So we give thanks for him and the many hymns that he wrote for our edification. So today, we're going to be looking at the theme of baptism. And in your Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist book, the questions 33 and 34 were not included. So we're going to just set that aside for today and pick up our catechism, the Christian Faith and Doctrine of the Global Methodist Church. And, of course, these are companion pieces, so the questions coordinate with our work in the Profoundly Christian book. But these two were left out for whatever reason, got overlooked, so we'll pick them up today. So I thought it would be interesting before we start to know what, since this is, we're talking about the Global Methodist Church, and if you were to open up the book of doctrines and disciplines, you would see various submissions on baptism. And one is the articles, the faith, and it's Article 7. And this is what it says. We believe the sacraments ordained by Christ are symbols and pledges of the Christian's profession and of God's love toward us. They are means of grace by which God works invisibly in us, quickening, strengthening, and confirming our faith in Him. And those two sacraments are ordained by Christ our Lord, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe baptism signifies entrance into the household of faith and is a symbol of repentance and inner cleansing from sin, a representation of the new birth in Christ Jesus and a mark of Christian discipleship. We believe children are under the atonement of Christ as heirs of the kingdom of God, are acceptable children. We believe baptism signifies interest into the household of faith and is a symbol of repentance and inner cleansing, a representation of the new birth in Christ Jesus, and a mark of Christian discipleship. We believe children are under the atonement of Christ and as heirs of the kingdom of God are acceptable subjects for Christian baptism. Children of believing parents through baptism become the special responsibility of the church. They should be nurtured and led to personal acceptance of Christ, and by profession of faith, confirm their baptism. We'll leave it at that. There are other, if you were to look further into the discipline, in the paragraph section, there's even a whole section on the meaning of baptism, but we'll be discussing that through the scripture, so I'm not going to bring that, but it is a point of reference. Also, if you remember, maybe two Sundays ago, it was the baptism of our Lord Sunday, and Brother Ron did a wonderful sermon for us on baptism, our baptism, so we give thanks for that. So before going further, I'd like us to look at your sheet again with the song on it. This opening prayer together is a wake-up call. It's part of the wake-up call every morning. And so if you were to go to seedbed.com, get connected to the wake-up call, it would show up in your email, and you could join in that devotion together. But let's look at it. I want you to see it through the eyes of baptism. And so when we finish praying this prayer together, maybe we'll ask for a little response as to a word or phrase that speaks to you of your baptism. So let's pray together.
Jesus, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you. Praying in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Any words that jump out at you that you identify with?
It's just consecrating ourselves. Start the day off.
That's right.
I think when you lift your heart, mind, eyes, and body, those are the physical manifestations of our relationship with God.
That's right. Yeah.
And we do belong to it.
Absolutely. I think belong is probably one of the key words for baptism, you know, because we're initiated in to Christ. We belong to Jesus.
And we want to be just say it like we're all in,
and that's the way it ends, isn't it, Bobby? Yeah. We say, I belong to Jesus, but how do we end it? We belong to Jesus. The body of Christ together belongs to him. Okay, if you'll take your catechism book now, we're going to read together on page 12 the sentence prior to our questions 33 and 34. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Okay. And then let's go on to reading the first question, 33. Do you believe that there is but one baptism?
Yes. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins.
And our reference is Ephesians 4:4 through 6. Does anyone have that already pulled up? Ephesians 4:4 through 6. And we'll read that before we go on.
You said you want to read it?
Yes.
There is one body, one spirit, just as you called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father for us all, who is above all and through all and in all.
So this is, of course, Paul speaking. What do you think he's trying to communicate here? do you see a word that appears how many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
One. Unity of one.
Yeah, it's the unity of one in Christ. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. So when we're talking about the body, who are we talking about?
The church.
Do we not say it every Sunday morning when we say the Apostles' Creed? We believe in the Holy Catholic Church, meaning the whole church, meaning all believers, the church universal, that's united in Christ and anchored in His Spirit. And it's not something that is done of our efforts, the body. It's made up and possible by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who indwells believers and gives life to the body. Then He speaks of one hope. What's the hope He's pointing to?
The hope of everlasting life.
That's right. The hope, it's a shared future as we look forward, that all believers will experience this glorious destiny, this this eternal life through Jesus Christ. Then when you look at verse 5, it's talking about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so one Lord is affirming that Jesus Christ is the sole authority of the church. Christ is the head of the church. One faith, and our faith is
Christianity,
the good news,
Jesus Christ,
of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is our commonality and trusting in Christ. Then He says there's one baptism. This is signifying our shared invitation into Christ. Baptism is outwardly expressed and it's inwardly experienced in a spiritual union together with Him. It's what marks believers as belonging. There's that word again, belonging to the same family. One baptism signifies our identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. So we need to look at Romans 6, 3 and 4, just as another reference to this thought of identification with Christ. Can someone find that for us?
3.
Romans 6, 3 through 4.
You got it?
Yes. Yeah. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?
Okay.
Into His
death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Mm-hmm. That's 3 and 4.
We're identifying with His death and resurrection.
Well, the resurrection would be the coming out of, or the coming out of the water.
Coming out of the water. The
looking
death.
At the Greek for baptize is go under and come up.
That's right.
You know, when we accept Christ, we baptism to me is burying the old Marie, and then when I come back, I'm a new person in Christ, and now I'm not required to sin. You know, we're born into sin, but yet that sinful nature can be tamed.
That's
by
right.
Jesus Christ.
The canceled sin that Charles Wesley was talking about in our hymn.
Can I?
So,
I'm struggling here. I was baptized when I was, what, 2, 3, 4 weeks old, whatever it was. I don't remember it, not a thing. Like Ron asked, you know, go back and think. I can't even come up with it. But I guess, why do we baptize children like that? I had a friend who was going to be a priest and he went another way. But, you know, he convinced Cindy and I, well, he brought it up and we went with it. We have a son and a daughter, 44 and 42. And we didn't baptize them when they were 4, 5, 6 weeks old. We waited until they took their own pledge to follow Christ. And so I guess my question is, I know there's not a right or wrong answer, but when we were talking about how, you know, we give ourselves up to Christ, it's got to be your parents, right? I mean, and I know that when you get baptized, your parents are there and they say that they'll bring you up to that. But what happens if your parents don't do that? You know, so that's why I'm torn, and I'm sort of thinking that, you know, when do you become a follower of Jesus Christ? It's when your own heart takes it in, right? Not your parents. Am I way off base?
No. Anybody want to respond to that?
You're right on target, yeah. That's a good question.
Yeah. I've got a comment to make about that. It varies as per the denominations of how they do it. I grew up Lutheran, which they believed in infant baptism, okay, which would, I don't know exactly what the reasoning for that was, but your parents had to say a vow that they would bring you up in the church and everything. The big thing that we had as Lutherans were, we had, just like the Jewish people at 12 years old, they had to be brought in, you know, we had catechism, mm-hmm. and we went through catechism, and it was a big, big ceremony when you went up there to the altar, and you didn't take communion until you were able to do this. You had to actually say those vows again, the baptismal vows again, and promise that you would do it yourself at that time, just like the Jewish people mm-hmm. basically did. But I think it's a denominational thing, and I don't know if there's a right or a wrong way to do it.
No, I agree.
I was raised in an Episcopal church, and that was the same thing. We were christened, you know, soon after birth, and then at 12 years old, we went through the catechism where you took your vows and had your first communion.
Mm-hmm. I was the same way, Paul. I was raised in a First Christian church, which is for the baptism.
And it was a big deal.
And some denominations, rather than baptize, will call it dedication.
Yes.
It's a dedication rather than a baptism.
And we had God, like I had a godfather and a godmother besides my parents, that they were charged mm-hmm. to help and raise me in a Christian way of life.
That is good.
Then I think that's the advantage that I had in that my parents, you know, raised me till I left for school. And I mean, Sunday was, you were going to church.
That's it, yeah.
And there was no.
They were true to their vows.
But there's a lot of people that do it, I think, symbolically. And then once they're baptized, you know, they're off doing something else. So, I mean, I'm blessed. There's no question about it. I'm just wondering about those other people that never got that
foundation.
That's it. Yeah. I had a solid foundation.
I think the Holy Spirit will meet them where they are.
Okay.
In good time.
And a little bit off topic, but same topic. And we wouldn't let our children take communion until they were baptized. So I don't know how that works in most churches.
It was the same way in Lutheran.
You couldn't take communion. You would go up there, and you would go up to the altar, and the pastor would
bless you.
Bless you, put his hand on your head and bless you.
Right.
Say a prayer, but then you couldn't take communion until you.
And then there's this debate over the sprinkling of water or the deep submersion baptism there.
Yeah, and within our tradition, all three, you know, depending on the choice of the individual.
I think it had its origins, and I don't know if this is accurate, but it's something to consider. We are all born in sin, and I want to give my children the best possible start, and I want them to be connected to Jesus Christ from the beginning. So I brought them for baptism so that they were born in sin, but God knows them by name. And I think, you know, a long time ago, babies were born and a lot of them didn't live past infancy.
Right.
And that was a chance for people to help their children have a connection to God.
That's good.
Good explanation.
Here's another little insight into infant baptism. Infant baptism places emphasis on the work of prevenient grace. That's why we look at infants. On God's prevenient grace going before a faith response to the grace of the new birth. There is scriptural evidence in New Testament times that children were baptized as part of households. If you are reading through Acts, you'll see at a number of times that person and his whole household.
Yeah, but the whole household in that case heard the word that he heard.
What does prevenient mean? Going before.
It's God's grace that goes before us, even when we're not even aware of it. God's grace is at work.
Let us not lose sight, though, in the baptism where Peter and John both had to go back to the folks that had been, Mary that had been baptized by the disciples. Peter and John went down there and realized they had been baptized just by water, but they had never received the Holy Spirit. So until you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know.
Yeah. Well, and then, you know, in terms of infant baptism, the parents are, as you know, you've been through the questions that are asked parents as to how they will care for this child and its discipleship coming through.
And the congregation too.
And the congregation. Absolutely. I was kind of taken back when I read that earlier from the emphasis on baptism, that it's the church's responsibility to make sure that those children are being brought along. And then it's a parent decision as to when they think, because they know their child best, but as to when they think that child's ready to make that kind of commitment to receive Christ and all that he has for them.
But isn't that where you go to Christ? It's you and Christ, not you and your parents, though.
Correct, but they would know that.
It still has to be you going to Christ, not. You can't go through your parents to Christ.
Right, correct.
That's part of my.
But they would be in conversation with a pastor to indicate that their child was ready.
Yeah, to help educate. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, also the Holy Spirit must lead that child.
Yes.
With a desire, they're made aware of things of what happens when they accept Christ.
Yes.
And that's the leading of the Holy Spirit.
And that's why
that
we need
has to be.
And that's why we need to provide the catechism, so to speak, that training time, so that they are knowledgeable. We've been bringing them along, but now it's a time when they need to be brought, to the point where they understand their commitment.
Right.
But is that confirmation?
Yeah, that's confirmation.
That's the same thing.
Gary made a point. I mean, we just read a scripture saying that there's one baptism. And we're talking about that, but he got off on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. And that's not a submerging or a water effort. So, is there two baptisms? We just said that there was one.
Mm-hmm. Well,
go back to what John said. John, the cousin of Christ, said, "I am baptizing by water, and Christ himself had himself baptized by water, but he who is coming, Jesus, will baptize in all by the Holy Spirit, by fire."
But the Spirit came on Christ when he was submerged in the River Jordan, when he came up, so kind of.
It's one baptism in that it's a physical sign, but it's an inward work.
Yeah. The reason I kind of brought that, because I've heard different folks over the years that had not been brought up or been, you know, like had ever been Christian, is what we used to call them growing up. But when they realized that their walk with the Lord, they were afraid to be baptized by water. And that just confounded me to no end. How can you be afraid? You want to be in the Holy Spirit, but if you're too afraid to even just be baptized by water, as Christ said, John did for Christ, are you ready to accept the water? That's a question I think everybody has to ask himself. You know, you step in. If you're still not ready, you can't even just do a simple water baptism, you know, give or take whatever it is. Are you ready to accept the Lord if you can't even make that simple step? That's something everybody should ask themselves, you know.
Yeah, because a part of that is your public witness.
Exactly, your public witness.
But those children, those kids, those babies can't make that witness. So to give you a little answer to what I did, not say I'm right, wrong, or indifferent, but it bothered me too. As I studied, I saw, and I said, okay, my mother and father had me baptized when I was an infant in the church. And I was never baptized again. So as I began to read and study, just to make sure that I was doing what I thought the scriptures were implying that I do, I had a Baptist preacher, a friend of mine, bury me in Bluff Creek. And from that point on, you know, I don't worry about it.
I get it, exactly.
There's...
Well, not to say
one or the other.
That was the second time you got baptized, two times?
I got baptized when I was an infant, and I got baptized when I was about 40 years old in Bluff Creek.
Within the Methodist tradition, we would reaffirm your baptism.
Yeah.
We wouldn't re-baptize.
Yeah,
that's an act that Christ does.
It's kind of like
that's not to say.
A wedge vow.
Sherry and I got reaffirmed our baptism when we went to Israel. We went down to the supposedly historical place where Jesus got baptized. And they have a set of steps down there. And Bishop Swanson got there and rolled his pants legs up and walked down into the water. And Sherry and I went down to the bottom step and each got baptized and got a picture taken. And that meant more to me about thinking about where I was at the time. Mm-hmm. And Jesus was there possibly at one time. And it just meant to me a whole lot.
A lot of times on baptism Sunday.
I would agree what he just said. Mm-hmm. When I came out from under Brook Creek, I realized what I had done, why I had done it. And I felt different.
And because you understood what was happening.
Saying I'm not advocating anything.
Yeah, sometimes on baptism Sunday, you know, a minister will lead the congregation together in reaffirming their baptism.
And that's sort of the key, right, is that you become one with Christ when you do that. So this is a non-paid, non-political announcement, but that's exactly what we're trying to do with In Touch. We're trying to get those people that have this sort of filtered off and forgot what the church really means to be part of their lives, and it will make a difference. I mean, you'll feel different, better.
Within the Quaker tradition, they dedicated babies. So, you know, and I came to know Christ as I grew as a child. But then, later in life, I married a Methodist pastor, and so the first thing to membership was, have you been baptized? No. So on a given Sunday, the pastor had me come forward, and I was baptized. And I remember the same thing you're talking about, Woody, of just the work has already been done, and you have just put the seal.
Just like she said, it's not a hill to die.
It's what?
It's not a hill to die on for me.
No.
Whether you believe and support in or you don't.
Yeah, it is a command that Jesus initiated, but it was looking out for our good, wasn't it? Looking out for our the path to Christ. But then you look at the thief on the cross, he had a very short path.
I want to share something with y'all real quick. I heard this week that in the past several weeks, there has been 40,000 people baptized in the Amazon River from Brazil.
Yes.
40,000.
And they're talking about at the Amazon basins, the countries.
All those leaves. I'm impressed.
They're talking about Asia.
Latin
America.
The gospel's going forth in power everywhere but this country.
That's unfortunate.
But it's interesting that it's a revival, a worldwide revival really is going on, but it's through repentance and baptism. It's not a given church or this or that. It's people's hearts.
I never heard the name of any church that baptized those 40,000.
They're responding to the good news. They're hungry.
Somebody was bringing the gospel to them and they responded.
And just think, we're a part of that throng of people, the shared victory, future, to be with Jesus.
I know there's a story about down in the Amazon. I don't know if this was the exact same place and everything, but there were some missionaries that went down there to the Amazon. To preach the gospel. Well, the natives down there killed every one of them. After they died, they said through the next few years, the same natives that killed them. In other words, what happened was they had guns. Okay, these missionaries had guns. They could have shot them and defended themselves, but they didn't. They just threw down their guns and let the natives kill them. But that was such a dramatic thing for those natives to do that. See, it's all those people sacrificed themselves, that the very same people that had killed these missionaries were down there ministering to the others and spread Christianity all through that area.
I
heard the same story.
Some of them
that went back were the wives of those.
Yeah, the wives and everything.
They went back and shared the gospel, and the whole tribe eventually.
It's really a testament.
Sherry, it sounds like to me that there's a difference in when we have received our baptism by different members that are sitting here, but it seems like it all works.
Yes.
Just praise God.
Yes.
We gather together. Regardless, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we've accepted Him, we've been baptized, and we've received a certain amount of the Holy Spirit, or either a great amount of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to praise God that we're all here together.
Yes.
And then we need to go forth so we can see 40,000 people.
That's right. Amen. Well, verse 6 in that passage talks about one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we see God as the source and the sustainer. He's active, as we've just been praising God for the hunger of people that are longing to be to receive Christ, and then the fact that his abiding presence is with us in all, through all. The unity flow from God himself is not anything on our part. It's not our effort, it's the Spirit. The Spirit that is rooted, well, the triune God at work in our lives. And because God is one, his people are called to live as one, to live out in love and peace. Let's take a look at question 34, and it's got several references. I'm not seeing my book right now, but I do have it written up. Here it is. So let's have Paul over there look at Acts 2:37-39, Toddy, Romans 6:2-1-5. Who's next, Chris?
Isn't that what we just read, though?
Oh, Romans, yeah, we did read a portion of it.
Okay.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 is Chris. And Galatians 3:27-28, Bobby. And Marie, Colossians 2:11-14. And then Susan, Hebrews 10:19-22.
What was the Galatian scripture?
3:27-28. This particular passage is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And so we'll talk about each verse as we go to it. So let's hear from Acts 2:37-39.
Okay, Acts 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brother, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call."
Okay. What was the first reaction when they heard Peter's sermon? What was the first response?
So they were cut to the heart.
The reaction of the crowd, that's right. Their consciences were pricked, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they realized their guilt and their responsibility before God. So the statement, "Brothers, what shall we do?" It shows their level of repentance, that they were ready to change. And so that's certainly genuine repentance, a readiness to change the direction we're going, and turn toward God and submit to his will. Then verse 38, it says, "Repent and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we just touched on repentance. How do you explain repentance? How would you put that in your own words? What does it mean to repent?
I'm sorry for the terrible things I've done. I don't want to live this way anymore.
To turn away from.
To admit guilt. Go a different way.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
To admit guilt.
To admit, it's important to admit our guilt.
Yes.
Of our wrongs, that we won't commit them anymore.
If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us.
We have to confess.
Yes.
Every day.
And
in the Lord's Prayer, don't we say, "Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins,
as we
forgive others."
Yeah, there's a condition.
That's right. So baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is an outward expression this inward change we're talking about, this change that comes by way of repentance, and then that publicly identifies us as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so what was the immediate result? Was the forgiveness of sins, the gift that God has given us, the forgiveness of sins.
And you received the Holy Spirit.
And receiving the Holy Spirit, the gift. And it all comes by way of faith too, doesn't it? We have to believe in who He is and what He says He will do. And that Holy Spirit is the indwelling presence in every believer. And power given to all who belong to Christ. Do you think, I'm wondering if every Christian is aware, or how should I say this? When we come to Him and our sins are forgiven, like we said, there's that indwelling of the Spirit and the power to belong to Christ. But maybe, depending on their understanding, maybe they haven't captured that whole idea that Christ is really living in me. And He gives me the power. It's not my own effort again. It's not what I can do. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that helps me to live out then that life in Christ.
It gives you the strength to resist the temptation to do those things that you used to do and you're not going to do anymore.
That's right. Because we can't do it in our own strength, can we?
We also have to listen for the Holy Spirit and to obey the Holy Spirit. And the more that we listen and obey, the greater we will be able to hear and experience and gain that power. And I believe that when God has gifted each one of us, that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And some people receive more of the Holy Spirit than others because they've walked in that faith and they've gotten to that point where they have to have more, and God provides more. But we have to continually walk with Christ and grow closer to Him and receive more of that power of the Holy Spirit.
I don't know whether I could agree with one receives more than the other, but what it does do, though, is if you open up, is that you're opening up the Spirit to your gift, and then you can start, you learn, okay, I've got to use my gift, whatever those gifts may be, and some grow faster using their gifts than others, but the gift is, to recognize I have a gift that I need to give to Christ, because I am of Christ.
Any other thought along that line?
I feel like if your faith is strong, that's kind of the key there.
That's right.
If you have faith, but yet you can have a stronger faith, more.
Growing.
And growing,
That's right.
And that's why I feel like if you see more, you do more with Jesus.
Thought that the church has been asleep. Well, if we're talking about the church, we're talking about believers. The church has been asleep, and maybe that's why we don't see the power of God in what he was saying in the United States. Maybe we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit stir us, awaken us.
I read somewhere A.W. Tozer that one of the devil's most effective work was scaring people about the Holy Spirit. So church goers or believers avoid him. And that's really diminished the power greatly.
It also diminishes the power for you to walk in him. Like we're instructed to, when you get to this Galatian scripture, you'll see that.
Yeah.
We are supposed to conform to his image.
And how do we do that?
By the Spirit.
And by the Word.
The Word and Spirit.
We got to have both, the Word and the Spirit. It's important, and that's what keeps us connected and belonging.
That's the reason we're told to walk in the Spirit, and you want to obey the deeds of the flesh. Mm-hmm. So if you do what God said, it's hard.
It is.
But if you do what God says, you'll slowly begin to see, I am changed. Mm-hmm. Where's Bobby at? I am conforming, yes, to that image. Not bragging.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us if anyone is in Christ, he's a new person.
Yep.
The old passes away, and behold, amen, all things become.
Unfortunately, we don't see it very much in our society.
We have a new nature, and we must stay attached to the vine.
Yes, abiding. That's right.
You become disconnected from the vine, you're in trouble.
Yeah, oh, it's self-improvement.
You're missing out on the abundance of His grace when we disconnect, don't we?
One thing I see in the United States is that we have received God's Word, and that we have been so blessed that we have almost made the church where it's an inward thing in the building, rather than going out into the world, which we are called to do. It's like we leave we don't carry our faith with us all the time to everyone that we meet. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And yeah, these people that are being baptized, this 40,000 that came together, they are a church, and you're gonna see marvelous things that will happen. Because when they read the Word of God, their mind is not going to be where they only read. It's like that we skim over and we miss out on the true promises of what His Word says. That we accept that we're Christians and we want to live a good life. And there's more, that we have a responsibility to be Christ to the world.
We need to.
They may end up sending missionaries to the United States.
They are.
They are.
And I'm thankful.
You know, we need to acknowledge this gift that God has given us as believers. Nancy Dunham, who was, he's a renowned Christian and Methodist leader. He's still living. He's up there at Christ Church in Memphis. But he would always say, when he would be in a gathering like this or greeting someone, he would say, the Jesus in me and the Jesus in you. The Jesus in me greets the Jesus in you and brings us together in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And just that thought of everyone we meet, you know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to acknowledge and see them with the eyes that Jesus is in you. And there's that unity then. There's that communion together, because Jesus is speaking through us. So it's
sort of goes along that when two or more of you, yes, are gathered, I'm there,
exactly,
with you. So, I mean, we don't necessarily realize that He's here with us,
he's
right now.
Right now.
Used to, whenever you meet somebody downtown, and you kind of strike up a conversation, one of the first things, where do y'all go to church at?
Yeah.
It doesn't happen like that anymore, does it?
Unfortunately. Not, yeah,
not as much.
Not as much, but it still does. Yeah.
That's the first question I get asked when somebody recognizes, God, follow Jesus. And they recognize that, and the first question is, say, where do you go to church at?
I had an atheist ask me that about a month ago. What denomination do you belong to? I said, Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh. There you go.
Amen.
That's right.
Not long ago, I went to Sassy's over across the river, and was talking to the lady, and that was one of the first things she asked me, where do you go to church?
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's they're expecting it, aren't they? You hear that from us. Did we read Romans 6 already? Yeah, 3 and 4. But let's read, Toddy, since that was your passage, wasn't it?
Right.
Read the 1 through 5.
Okay.
1 through 5.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may improve? I think that's like, can I be a little bad?
Yeah.
Do I have to be good?
Yeah.
And what was the answer?
No.
I don't need it.
We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's 3:4.
Okay.
Is that where I'm supposed to start?
In verse 5.
Okay. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection.
It's powerful.
It is. Paul was making some practical implications here with about transforming grace. And when Toddy was saying, is it asking if I can be a little bad? I was thinking from Paul's standpoint, have you heard people use the phrase, let me be clear? Have you heard that?
Mm-hmm.
I hear it all the time. You know, my son says it, let me be clear.
Or the preacher says, can I say this?
Yeah, yeah. And I thought, Pastor Ron,
I had to be careful what I'm thinking.
Yeah, I want to be careful about what I'm going to say. That's Pastor Ron. But he's wanting them to be clear about this, that we've died to sin. And the power, and actually it's the power of sin over us. Doesn't mean we're perfect at the time, but God, the power that sin has over us is gone. And we can be free to live in Christ and grow in Christ and move away from the old and take on the new.
But that takes work.
It takes discipline. We're called to be disciples, so disciple is a discipline in following him.
I think about the Holy Spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. When you are confronted with something, and you know better, then you've been confronted and you need not go there.
You know, get the behind the chair.
Yes. Yes. Well, folks, I'm lagging behind because we're nowhere near done. But
wonderful conversation. Yes.
So maybe we'll have to have Ron pick us up where we're leaving off, because it's powerful for us to understand our union with Christ for the present and for the future, because that's what keeps us going. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we have this future hope together. So maybe that's a good place to stop and let Brother Ron take it from there. Are there any other comments maybe before we close? Thoughts?
How about that? I mentioned 40,000 people being baptized and coming to Christ. But you got to put that in context with the whole Word of God. Because Christ himself told us, when I sow the seed, or the seed itself, he falls on different types of ground. Everybody received it. But if it falls on stony ground, then it takes no root. You hear, you respond, but there's no root and it dies away. If it falls on thorny ground, it's received for a while, and then the cares of the world choke it out. And it talks about the end state of those types. But we should pray that that word went forth. Pray for it to fall on good ground.
Yes, yes.
It takes root.
Yes.
And all of those 40, I mean, we're not naive, all of those 40,000, based on the word, won't continue or won't endure to the end. Okay. So pray for them.
Yes.
At least they responded, heard the gospel and responded.
Yes.
All right, I'll shut up.
Okay, very good word. Let's conclude and go out on the opening prayer that I included on your sheet again. Let us pray together. Jesus,
I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you. Pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.